Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 12 through 21. If you would like to follow along, it can be found on page 23 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the scripture lesson. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never heard out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself?" He left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. In the morning when he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the side of the road, he went to it and found nothing at all on it but leaves. Then he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they were amazed, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what you have seen done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it will be done." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue this morning with our Easter look at how and where we are called to live into and to live out the presence of the risen Christ, to go from that tomb of that empty tomb of Easter morning, like those who first witnessed and proclaimed the good news that Jesus is risen, aiming ourselves at and heading toward the places that Jesus has said that we will see him, and trusting even that, again, like those first witnesses, we might very well find that we run into him even as we are still on the way. And so throughout this Easter season, we have been looking back at some of the accounts of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. As I mentioned yesterday in the worship service at the Presbytery meeting here, you know, part of doing this is we are encountering parts of Matthew's gospel that if you follow the standard lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary that many of our churches do, these are some of the passages that actually don't make it into that cycle of reading. So we've been looking back on some passages that actually aren't often preached on. And so this morning we find ourselves back at a scene that many of us may be somewhat familiar with, or if not the whole scene, we are familiar with some of the sayings that pop up here, or just the idea of, you know, turning over tables, even that phrase, right, comes from here. We find ourselves here, this passage that comes right on the heels of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. This is the passage. This is what happens immediately after what we read and talk about on Palm Sunday. And so we find ourselves with this perhaps strange, if not maybe even somewhat disturbing, right, actions and even attitudes of Jesus. Right, this is turning over tables and chairs and cursing a fig tree, Jesus. A difficult Jesus to figure out, to be sure. And this is a passage that causes quite a lot of ink to be spilled by commentators. It's a difficult passage. We may read it and find ourselves, what do we make of this outburst from Jesus? This passage has been one that's been used in a lot of different ways, including justifying just about any sort of angry or violent outburst you can imagine. Well, Jesus did it once, so it's okay if I go off here. Wouldn't it have been great if I came into the church and just started throwing pews around to start things off? Or perhaps this is a passage that's been used to make lists of what should or shouldn't be allowed in churches. And I'm not saying that's not a good question and a conversation to have. It is. But I'm actually not sure that this passage, though it's often been used for it, is necessarily the best one or the only one. So what's going on with Jesus here? Well, one hint is that there's a lot of, did you pick up on this? There's a lot of it is written's and have you never read's in this passage. Jesus calling those religious leaders and I would say by extension us as well into a particular context. Jesus is actually, he's quoting a number of times the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he quotes a psalm, Psalm 8 specifically, all these things from centuries earlier. He's quoting them. He's setting the context with them. These are hints to us that Jesus sees all that is going on here and all that he has done and is doing in this moment within a particular prophetic context. In fact, the verse right before this passage, Matthew chapter 21, verse 11, that closes out the entrance into Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday passage, right after Jesus rides into Jerusalem, it says this, the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And so I'd like us to take Jesus' cues here and tease out this context a little bit this morning. Jesus calling the temple and the holy mountain, the Temple Mount, calling it a house of prayer, is a reference to Isaiah chapter 56. And the calling it a den of robbers or thieves is from Jeremiah chapter 7. As you can probably imagine by the language, Jeremiah 7, the den of robbers, den of thieves passage, is a warning of judgment. And Isaiah 56, the house of prayer passage, is a promise of scandalously inclusive and ever-expanding redemption. Jeremiah 7 begins, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Jeremiah goes on, do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place. And Jeremiah continues, here you are, Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, only to go on doing all these things? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Did you follow all of that? So here's the deal. Jeremiah was a 6th century BC prophet through whom God spoke, warning God's people that because of idolatry and unjust systems and practices, the communities and leaders had allowed to take root in the community, in the nation of Israel, how they treated the alien and the stranger in their midst, how they allowed the rich to exploit the poor, how they treated the most vulnerable, which all these sorts of things for the prophets, by the way, were intimately bound up with the spiritual sin of idolatry as well. That unless they repented and changed, they were going to be overrun by other nations. That was the warning of the prophets of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah's warning here about God's house becoming a den of robbers or a den of thieves is not actually so much about what is going on in the temple, but rather it's about allowing and fostering all these sorts of things outside in their communities and then coming to the temple and saying, see? Religion is good. We're good because we're here to do the right religious things now. And Jeremiah calls it a den of robbers, not because thievery is going on in the temple, but because the temple is being used as a safe hideout. After a kind of a get out of jail free card, after engaging in or overlooking or not pushing against all those other things out in the world. Using it like base, right? Do you remember playing tag as a kid? Home base. You can run it around, but if you made it to base, you were safe. It's all good. You couldn't be tagged when you were there. Jeremiah is saying, that's what you're using the temple as. Even though you're doing all this other stuff, that's the warning. And the reason, says the Lord through Jeremiah, for the judgment that's at the gate. And in fact, what happens after these warnings, what happens is God allows the Babylonians to invade, conquer, and carry the people off into exile for a generation or so. So now we also have Isaiah. Isaiah as a prophet is a little more complicated. Isaiah was an earlier prophet by a couple centuries. He was an 8th century BC prophet, though the book of Isaiah in the Bible speaks to a similar situation back in the 8th century, and also to the 6th century, that 6th century situation as well. And so the book of Isaiah is often divided between what's called 1st Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, and then 2nd Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66. And scholars, because they can't help themselves, sometimes divide that into 2nd and 3rd Isaiah for reasons we don't even need to go into. And so 2nd and or 3rd Isaiah is speaking to the 6th century BC Babylonian exile that Jeremiah warned about. And Isaiah 56, that Jesus quotes here, speaks to the return, the redemption, which is not just about the people returning from exile back then, though it was about that too. But then it's also a picture, an image of God's promise of the full renewal and redemption of all things for all time, an image of the messianic age and the fullness of the kingdom of God. And so Isaiah 56 begins, "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree." Right there, he's, do not dare let the message that you, people of God, are saying, do not let the message come across to those on the margins, whether because of race or nationality or citizenship or because of whatever physical things or categories are going on. People of God, don't you dare send the message that they too don't belong. Isaiah goes on, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners, Isaiah says, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. Where? Isaiah says, in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. So do you at least get a little sense, a glimpse of what is at stake and what was going on all these centuries before Jesus enters the temple and begins throwing tables and chairs around? When he combines that reference to Jeremiah with that reference to Isaiah. And even his act of overturning tables and chairs is squarely in the same prophetic tradition. Prophets often called to make very public, in-your-face actions to symbolize the word of the Lord they have been given to proclaim. Jeremiah, for example, a little later than what we read, speaks of the potter and the clay. You probably remember that image, right? Right? God is the potter, we are the clay. That's the image Jeremiah uses. And then what happens is God tells Jeremiah, again, as part of this warning, God tells Jeremiah to now go buy a potter's jug. Go buy a jug that has been made by a potter and then go in front of everybody and smash it on the ground. These very public, in-your-face object lessons. And so Jesus enters the temple and he's setting all of this in that prophetic context. He enters the temple and he begins to overturn tables and chairs and then very pointedly calls back to these warnings and these promises of God. Warnings and promises about being God's people and the deep integration of what we so often like or at least tend to want to separate out, making distinction between religious acts and secular acts. Between what's religiously proper and what's more of a, that's just an out there in the world sort of thing. Between what we do in here and then what we do or don't concern ourselves with out there. But if the prophets are to be believed, God sees no distinction. In fact, God says how we live and move out there in terms of these things like justice and mercy, welcoming the stranger or those on the margins, aiding and protecting the most vulnerable, the types of communities and society structures and systems and even nations we work to cultivate or foster or that we don't, is inextricably connected to who and what we are when we are here. As I said, for our scripture readings throughout the season of Lent and now this season of Easter, we have not been following the standard Revised Common Lectionary readings. We've been following a flow of readings that the Presbyterian Mission Agency from our denomination, the PCUSA, has put together and suggested as part of the PCUSA's Matthew 25 initiative. In this particular year of the three-year Revised Common Lectionary cycle, Matthew is the primary gospel, but in seasons like Easter, the lectionary tends to like John, and so you get away from whatever the main gospel is. But these readings are designed to keep us in Matthew's gospel all year, even when the lectionary deviates. And this Matthew 25 initiative, we've mentioned it here and there, but at its core is an initiative inviting congregations and presbyteries it's based on the nation's the judgment of the nations passage in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, that passage about separating the sheep and the goats based on what you did for the least of these in the world, Jesus says, you did to me. But what's at the core in this initiative is to see the long prophetic tradition of which Jesus lays claim to here as well, calls not just for personal piety among and in God's people, though that is a part of it, but a social witness as well, how we live and move as a people of God in the world. The specific areas of focus of the Matthew 25 initiative, areas that have been discerned to focus on by the denomination as a whole, eradicating systemic poverty, dismantling structural racism, and in that building congregational vitality, that the congregations have a vital and abundant life message, gospel message, not just for in here, but for out there in all areas of the world in which we live and move. And you can see the connection between the prophetic proclamations from Jeremiah and Isaiah, even in just the bits that we read this morning that Jesus is quoting from, right? What are the big picture forces, societal forces, systems and structures of wealth and poverty? Those were big topics for the prophets. Belonging and excluding, welcoming or ignoring, right? Where are these larger systems at work going on in our wider life together? And where is the church in that? We are invited to ask. Because the prophets say it matters. And Jesus quotes those same prophets as he turns over the tables among the religious. And also, we have our own religious tradition as the Presbyterian Church, some historic principles that show up right on like page 5, right at the beginning of our Book of Order, part of our Constitution, how we understand we are called to do church faithfully as a denomination. And these are called the great ends of the church. And there's 6 of them. They are ends not as this is the stopping point, but ends as this is the goal, right? This is the purpose. This is what it looks like to really live into being the church, the ends of the church. And they are these: the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. I think one of the things going on here in this passage and in the prophets that Jesus is quoting and in the context of the prophets, and then building on that, even in that later, in just a few chapters from here, that Matthew 25 passage and the initiative of our denomination that flows from that, what's going on here is that challenge of what social realities and patterns are we as the church involved in promoting or standing for or against in our communities? What rightness of society are we working for? How are we or are we not exhibiting the fullness the kingdom of heaven in the world, the image that Isaiah paints of that messianic age? And so I find myself wondering if even this prophetic display of Jesus here wasn't so much about those specific tables and activities necessarily being wrong that were going on when he went into the temple, right? One of the things that makes this such a difficult passage is that what was going on with the buying and selling of doves and the money changing was that you had people coming from all over that were called. Part of the covenant faithfulness was to come on certain festival days, Passover being one of them, to come from wherever you were, whatever nation you happen to live in, to come to Jerusalem, to the holy city. And when you do that, you come with all different currencies. And you need doves in order to participate in the divinely ordained worship practices. So this is an entirely practical and necessary setup. But that in the prophetic tradition of bold public symbolic gestures, Jesus asks us to consider what tables, metaphorical or otherwise, are we still trying to sit at, but that Jesus and the kingdom of heaven are actually at work turning over. The nearness of the kingdom of heaven is troubling when we have large stakes in the way things are. I suspect that's why Jesus quotes the psalm affirming what comes out of the mouth of babes and infants. He quotes when the children respond to all of this by crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the ability to receive and to respond. As one commentator put it, those who have a smaller stake in the status quo are therefore free to look forward with enthusiasm to the new world that God is bringing into existence. And then this is immediately followed by that strange incident with the fig tree. It seems to be indicating the fruitlessness of the religious leaders and maybe even the religious status quo. But then Jesus turns it into an object lesson about faith. The disciples marvel at the fig tree incident, and Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith, then do not doubt." And the word doubt there is not the normal word for doubt. But it means something more like being hesitant. If you have faith, if you trust and do not hold back, not only will you do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, and notice he says this mountain, he's talking about this particular mountain upon which the temple sits. Even if you say, "Be lifted up and thrown into the sea," it will be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive. This is not a muster up enough faith of the right kind and you can do or get anything passage or saying of Jesus, but rather this is a reminder that it is not the mountainous and impressive institutions that make us to be a part of that house of prayer for all people. The one that Isaiah spoke of. But rather, it is a people faithfully at work in the world in all the ways God calls us that does that. Trusting in the God who has called us. In the midst of tables being turned and even fruitless and withered fig trees, our life and life together, in our kingdom witness and work in the world. I think Jesus is asking us what we trust. And for us here, as we are looking back after Easter, do we trust in the God of resurrection? In the midst of overturned tables and withered fig trees, do we trust in the God of resurrection? For we follow into the world a resurrected and a resurrecting Lord. And we are invited to meet him in those places of tables, maybe even of our tables, of where he is at work turning the tables and flipping them over. For this too, even this, friends, this too is the comfort and the challenge Indeed, this too is the very promise of the good news and risen life of Jesus Christ into which we are called. Beloved, in promoting the rightness and justice to which God calls all life and all communities, in exhibiting the kingdom of heaven in and to the world, even if it means letting some of our tables be turned and some of our patterns and ways wither away, let us trust in our risen Lord, that all things may be gathered up, reconciled together in Jesus, for he is risen. Friends, beloved, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.